In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. What a wondrous story we have today. Of course, it's not just a story, it's historical fact. And it's not just a static historical fact. It's what the Lord does ongoing to us right now. He's called the Great Physician. And in this story of the healing of the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter, who was actually dead, so he not only healed her, he raised her from the dead. We see him being the great physician. We need a physician because we have illnesses. Our illnesses are those of the soul. We might have bodily ailments, but those bodily ailments are temporary because in the next life, nobody will have bodily ailments, regardless of whether they're with the Lord or in a place without him in hell. The body won't have ailments. The soul, though, the soul will either be healed or not healed. And we are in need of great healing. So every time you read about a healing in the scriptures, you should think about your need for healing and that your soul needs healing. Now, if you don't think your soul needs healing, then really, there's not really much that can be done for you. And I think everyone here thinks that their soul needs healing. It's when you look inside yourself, you say, I see a person who is jealous or angry or lazy or has bad thoughts about people, etc., etc. And those are just the surface things. Really, when a person starts to reach a higher level of enlightenment, they see that there are many other things in which we fall short of God. Because we're called to be gods. Scripture says it. It said, ye are gods in the Psalms. So we are called to be gods. And what that means is not, of course, that we attain superpowers or something, but that we become like the Lord. The image of the Father is Jesus Christ, and we are to become like him. So he lived on earth for 33 some years to show us an example of what a human being should be. I was just recently talking to somebody, and I really enjoyed the conversation with him. He's a Hiram monk, and he referred to us being subhumans. Well, you've heard that terminology from me all the time, or at least I hope you've heard it. You've been listening. We're not yet human. I mean, we look human, but the epitome of what a human being is Jesus Christ. He's the measure of what a human being is. And so we're sick because we have not attained to that measure. If somebody slaps us, we want to slap them back. Or at least we get angry. Or at least we go and talk about that person to a friend in angry tones. Perhaps we have the self-control not to slap them back. But very few of us are pure when it comes to someone hurting us or slandering us or when it comes to just about anything in life. So we have a lot of illnesses. So when I read this story about the healing of the two, the girl and the woman, I'm really filled with a great hope. But this is, let's take this story in a way a little bit like a parable, okay? It's true, but the beauty of Scripture is that it's so deep that you have the external meaning and many times multiple external meanings, but there's also deep spiritual meanings, and there are millions of those. And so I always have read this as sort of a parable for basically a wake-up call that says, Seraphim, stop being an idiot. Jesus Christ is the healer. Why don't you go to him and be healed? Don't listen to all that talk inside your head. You guys have talk in your head? I know you do. And the reason I know you do is because you're human beings. So we have that bad talk in our head. And this parable speaks about that. It speaks about other things too. So, first I'll tell you the story so that you understand how magnificent this woman was. You have to understand a little bit about the culture to understand that. And then, and Jairus too. Jairus, I suppose you'd have to say he was less magnificent, but still he was an honorable man because of what he did. Then we'll talk about sort of looking at a few things the Lord said that will teach us how to be healed. So this woman because she had an issue of blood, she had a bleeding disorder, she was unclean. So she couldn't touch anybody. Anybody she touched, even her family, was ritually unclean until they were purified with various washings in the temple. So she was an untouchable. Not only that, but because she was an untouchable, people judged her and figured that God had in some way cursed her. And so they probably didn't even talk to her either. So she was definitely on the fringes, on the margin of society, dealing with deep loneliness, probably a feeling of guilt because she probably had sort of taken into herself that she was not worthy since everybody else told her that. And you know, if you really want to mess somebody up, tell them terrible things about them hundreds and thousands of times. Eventually we start to believe those things. And so this woman who had gone to doctors, couldn't be healed, she heard of Jesus. And she did something that was very brave and very foolhardy in that culture. She was going to go and try to touch him, figuring that because of his power, just touching him would heal her. She didn't want to tell him anything. She didn't want to expose herself. If people knew that she was pushing through the crowd, trying to touch him, everybody'd be angry. She could get stoned for that. So it took great courage to do what she did. And we know the story. She touches him, and the Lord says, "Who touched me?" And everybody says, "There's people all around you," and you say, "Who touched you?" That's the first part of the parable we'll get to in a minute. And then he says, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And all this time, of course, Jairus has already arrived before the woman touched him and has said, "My daughter's sick. My daughter's in a fever. She's going to die. Please come." So he says, "I will." But then there's this delay. And so Jairus is sitting there waiting. And then the slave comes and says, "Don't trouble the master. She's dead." But the Lord tells him, "Just believe." And so they go. And indeed, she's dead. But the Lord raises her. Now, Jairus took a big chance. He was a ruler of a synagogue, which means that he was a part of the Jewish elite, not the absolute upper crust, the real criminals out there, you know, the Caiaphases of the world and the Pilates, the Herods of the world. Although Herod wasn't really part of he was a whole nother thing. He wasn't even really a Jew. And so he took a chance to put himself out there like that. Why are you going to this guy that is against our rulers? Why are you going to this guy that the elite don't like? And you can see what happens when the elite don't like people. You can just read the news about that. So he took a big chance. And although his faith was weaker than the woman's, because the Lord had to say, "Just believe. Don't falter in your faith. Come on, let's keep going." Even though he was weaker, the Lord healed his daughter. Now let's look at this story sort of as a parable now. So the first thing that really hits me every single time I read this, it just shakes me to the core. It's part of the reason I read scripture, because I read stuff like this and it absolutely just explodes in my heart. "Who touched me?" the Lord says. "Who touched me?" All these people thronging around Jesus, pushing and shoving and trying to see him, and a big crowd. And the Lord says, "Who touched me?" 100 people had been touching him. I have to tell you a story. I'm a nurse. I'm not practicing right now. But I used to work in the ICU. The ICU is a place where you touch people, but not in a really human way. You just take care of stuff, you know? You give them medicine through their IV, or you reposition them, or you check their art line, or you just do all this technological stuff for people. And there's very little time to touch them. Well, I used to get in trouble all the time because sometimes there are needy patients in the ICU, even drug addicted patients in the ICU, and they're calling and they're always asking for things. And I would always respond to them. And the other nurses didn't like that because in the hospital, the patients are supposed to be trained in order to be compliant, because the hospital is an industrial thing. And you know, in a factory, you have to do things in a certain order at a certain time to be efficient. And so a hospital is a factory which puts people in the front door and puts them out the back. And so the hospital has its routine. And you don't want to mess the routine up. But I messed it up all the time. Or I messed it up for the following person, they would always tell me, because I was spoiling that patient for the next nurse. And so I didn't care. I was always in trouble. There was a woman who was not only physically ill, she wasn't really that physically ill, but she was very mentally ill. She probably was somewhat delusional, and she was very, very lonely and very, very sad. There was just, you could feel the unhappiness in her. You could just see waves coming off her when you went to help her for something. And so she would call me every 30 minutes, every 15 minutes. And I had other patients too. And I would come every time she called. Sometimes I'd say, I can't do anything right now, but I'll be back in 15 minutes. And then I made sure I was back in 15 minutes. And then she'd call me as the night went on, because I was working the graveyard shift. And 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 1:30, 2:30. And she would just be afraid. She would sleep, and then she would wake up sort of in a nightmare. And she just wanted somebody to be there. And that wasn't medicine. That was just called humanity. And so I'd go there, and I'd hold her hand. And she'd say, don't let go. And I'd say, well, I'll wait until you go to sleep, but then I have to go tend to my other patients. But I promise you, I'll be back in a half hour. And so this went on all night long. Probably this woman is dead now. I mean, this was 8 years ago. So it was really early in the morning. I guess you mean early when you mean like it's 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. That's a weird time when you've been up all night. It's just a very odd time to be up. It's not an odd time to get up, but it's really an odd time when you've been working all night, and it's sort of a twilight time. I came in, I held her hand. She looked at me. And she said to me, you're the first person who's touched me in a month. I was the 100th person that touched her just in the last 2 weeks. But people had grabbed her arm so they could take blood. They'd taken her pulse, moved around in bed, helped her get to the bathroom. All just perfunctionary things. But remember, things have to run smoothly. So you can't spend too much time. So get the blood and get out. Get her to the pot, get out. She said, I touched her. That's the kind of touch we're talking about. At least in a, not exactly, but the sort of the idea. When you touch with purpose. And so, do you touch the Lord with purpose? Or do you just say your prayers? You just sort of rattle them off. Or maybe you don't even say your prayers very much. I don't know. What are you doing every day? Is the whole purpose of your life to know Jesus Christ intimately? To become like him? To follow him as an example? To love your brother? To love your enemy? To forgive your enemy? Then you're touching Jesus Christ. The same Hiram monk that I was talking with, he was telling me that in the ancient church, they didn't have iconostasis. Now we're coming back to not having iconostasis, but not for the right reasons, because people are less spiritual, not more. And so they didn't have iconostasis for a reason, that everybody in the church was enlightened. And so they actually saw the spiritual realities that were going on. So they didn't want to keep people from seeing them. Hardly a one of us does that anymore. I mean, our mind is wandering and everything else, and we see bread and wine. But an enlightened person doesn't see bread and wine, they see the body and blood of Christ. You ever wondered about things like when it says Moses spoke to the Lord face to face? What in the world does that mean? We have no idea. That's not in our experience. But it should be, because we should be coming to the liturgy to speak to the Lord face to face. That's the kind of touching that the Lord wants us to do. to know Him face to face. And it only happens if there's purpose, if there's zeal, if there's effort. If you're just kind of going through life, if you're distracted by everything, if you're more concerned about what you got to do on Friday, or making sure you DVR something, or whatever, then you're not going to be able to touch Jesus Christ. A dear friend of mine who didn't understand this was very distracted by his life. He once said something that I've always remembered, and it kind of applies here. It's hard to have a conversation when there's a freight train going through your head. I used to go walking on the tracks at lunch when I worked at a company, and I wasn't very nice to the train. The train would come by, and I would always stand really close to it. And I learned to wait until the engineer passed because it scared him to death. And you'd stand really close to the train, and it was so loud. It was unbelievably loud. It was just this all-consuming sound, and the wind, because of the big train and the going fast enough. I mean, the wind was blowing up your hair and moving the leaves. I like to do that. And you can't have a conversation, though. Not when the train goes by. So if you got a train in your head, then you're not going to touch the Lord. If you got a bunch of stuff that you're worried about, if you do everything on your to-do list except pray, and that's not even on your to-do list, or read the scriptures trying to get touched by them, then you got a wasted day. And the train just rolled down the tracks. And you missed that opportunity to touch the Lord. We got to work at it. We got to work at it. It's hard work. I was just thinking a couple days ago, I've got this gigantic prayer list now especially because of Daniel's list, large list of people that pray for Daniel or that have lost their lives suddenly. It's a big list. I don't know how many names it is. It's probably at least 300 or 400, plus all the other things that I daily pray for, like all the people in the parish and all the people in prison, and just a ton of people. And getting through that list sometimes is really hard. It is just slogging through mud. It's really hard. You read the names and you're trying to be attentive, and I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm not doing a very good job, but at least I'm doing it. So that's what you got to do. You got to put in the work. You got to put in the labor in order to be able to touch the Lord. It's not all pretty. The road to perfection is paved by all imperfect steps, every single one of them. But eventually you get to perfection. So you got to really struggle. So I want to encourage you. I want to browbeat you. Struggle. Struggle to say your prayers. Struggle to pray for others. There's so much misery in the world. There's so many women with the issue of blood, shall we say, in a metaphorical way. There's so many people that are untouchable. So many that are lonely, that are suicidal, that are confused, that are angry, that are abused. You know, the stuff you hear in the news, that's one-tenth of a millionth percent. So our heart should feel that, and you should struggle to pray about that. And if you do, you're going to start to change, and then you're going to be able to touch the Lord. So you're going to come to church, and unlike the majority of people that are in the church, you're going to experience Him. It might be shocking, it might even be insulting to you, but most people who come to church are not experiencing God. They're just coming to church. That's not what we do it for. We come, especially to the Divine Liturgy, to experience God, to stand in His presence, to speak to Him face to face, to touch Him. But you got to put in the work in order to do that. You got to be saying your prayers. And I don't mean rattling off some portion of the morning prayers. I mean saying your prayers. I mean reading the Psalter, reading the Gospel, forgiving your brother. When you see somebody that has a problem, writing their name down, remembering them and praying for them, then you're starting to change and you'll be able to touch the Lord. And that's Also, because of faith. So the Lord had said, thy faith hath made thee whole. And faith is not just believing, but doing the things that I'm telling you about. Because the Lord is all that is important. There's nothing else important. There's nothing else that's life. Only God gives life. And so if we believe that, then we want only God. We want to do stuff that only brings us to God. We want to do only things that God tells us and nothing else. And this woman had this faith where the Lord said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Where's your faith? Many people complain to me that they don't have faith. They pray and they feel nothing, or that they have doubts, or that they have some habit and they just can't stop it. They can't stop being lazy. They can't stop having sexual thoughts. They can't stop hating a person. They can't stop being jealous. Well, put in the work. Put in the work. Pray for those people that abuse you. Pray for the people that your heart shrinks when you think of them. Every single one of them. Have a list of people and pray for them every day. And if it feels sort of cardboard when you do it, still do it. Get through it every day. Read the gospel so that you can be touched by the Lord. You shouldn't be going days and days and days without reading the scriptures. They're life. The whole point of living in this life is to have eternal life. So we got to put in the work. It's a glorious thing when you put in the work, though, to actually touch the Lord. To actually have the Lord turn around and say, thy faith hath made thee whole. So here's another part of the parable. So we're supposed to touch the Lord, but what about if we don't know how to do it? Right? We try to touch the Lord. We try to come to church. We try to feel something, but we don't feel something. Maybe most of the time, or maybe all the time, we don't feel anything. So what are you going to do then? Well, most people just give up. But that's really not an option. This story tells us what to do. So Jairus is saying, heal my daughter. The Lord is going to do it. Then there's this big delay, and then the daughter's dead. And the self-talk comes in. And the self-talk is that slave that comes and says, don't trouble the master. She's dead. It's over. Give up. That's the stuff that goes on in our head. I come to church, I don't feel anything. I pray for people, I don't feel anything. I read stuff, I don't understand it. That's that slave saying, what are you bothering with this for? You're never going to get it. That stuff, it's always going to be dead to you. You're never going to be able to figure it out. You're not good enough. You're not holy enough. Just give up. But what does the Lord say? He says, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And the she here is you and me with all of our problems. We can be made whole. Okay, we might not be able to touch the Lord and have him turn around and say, your faith has made you whole. He didn't say that to Jairus because Jairus didn't have that kind of faith. But we can struggle for that. We can put in the work. We can say our prayers. We can prioritize a little bit better. And then the Lord will make us whole. Now, for a lot of us, it's going to take a long time because we're just too stubborn and too worldly. And all that stuff has to get out of us before the Lord gets completely in us. So it takes work. That's why I'm so happy, so thankful that the Lord brought me to the Orthodox Church, because I first had an experience where I had that Protestant sort of ask Jesus in your heart. And everything was supposed to be better then. You're supposed to be saved and everything's good. But everything wasn't always good because I had stuff that was still wrong with me. I didn't want to cuss. I didn't want to have bad thoughts. I didn't want to be jealous. I wanted to feel the Lord. And always tell me how to do that. It's like, we're saved. Let's go out and tell other people how to be saved. Let's go to beaches and tell people stuff. Make them look at a little booklet and say a prayer and then go on to the next person. And that was very unfulfilling for me. But then I came to the church, the beloved church, of which I am an unworthy member. And the ascetical tradition of our church, and there really is no other tradition. There's
an attempt in our modern times to have another tradition that's outside of asceticism, but that's a lie. The ascetical tradition of our church is that we struggle. And God helps us. And even though we have our problems that, and we have the thoughts in our head that say, this isn't going to get better, the situation is never going to change, I'm never really going to get better, the Lord says, believe only. So we believe the best we can, imperfectly. I don't know, maybe we believe 10% of what we should, but eventually it becomes 12 and 20 and 30 and 80%, eventually maybe to 100. We have to struggle. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Christianity is not about struggling. It's all over the scriptures. There's all kinds of heretics that say that we don't have to struggle. And they're even in the Orthodox Church, unfortunately, now. We have this dumbing down of Christianity to make things easier for people. Well, the trouble with making the struggle for healing easier is that you don't get healed. Because life is hard. The stuff that we think, the stuff that we feel, it's hard. So we have to struggle. But there's such a payoff. Eventually, the Lord's going to turn around. He's going to say, your faith has made you whole. What a wonderful thing. What a glorious thing. This is true Christianity, not the fake stuff. Don't believe in the fake Christianity. Don't believe that you can just come to church. That ain't going to help you. You have to put in the work. And if you do, then the Lord will say, you touched me. Your faith has made you whole. That's what we're aiming for. And it's all possible, because he said to a man who was not full of faith, only believe and she'll be made whole. But of course, in our parable context, it's you will be made whole. So all you got to do, believe. If you can believe 10%, believe 10%. If you can say your prayers for 10 minutes, do them for 10 minutes. Eventually do them for 12 and then 15 and then 20. If you can pray for 10 people, pray for 10. Don't forget it. Don't blow it off. But then eventually you're going to pray for 20 and maybe 100 and maybe 300. And your heart's going to be enlarged and God is going to come in to your heart. Your heart's going to be deep then. The scripture tells us about that. A man shall draw nigh and the heart is deep. Our heart is deep, but we have to do things to make it deeper. And that's the struggle. And then the Lord will say, you touched me. Your faith has made you whole. That's glorious. That's the best news I can tell you. God bless you.